Okay. Yeah, so you guys recognize that. But I got this in an email last night. Someone is asked permission to distribute the maps that I've got online. You've seen some of the maps that I've got online. I made them back in 1985, 86, 87 for a Sunday school class I was working with when I still had Galen Games as a company that I was doing some making these Christian games. And now it's in Arabic now. So you can see, I just thought you'd get a kick out of it. When you get done, look at that, pass it back so they can take a look at it. Just, it may have a hard time distinguishing what is up or down right there, but if you understand where the Dead Sea's at and the Sea of Galilee's at, you should be able to. So anyway, I just thought that was neat. So they're distributing that somewhere.
I can make one in Japanese.
Yeah, exactly. I just thought it was encouraging. I mean, kind of fun to see that, you know, someone on the other side of the world is and they're distributing it. I got to get the Galen Games logo off of them and put a generation word. If people Google Galen Games, they're not going to find Galen Games anywhere. So, well, tonight, what I was going to do, I was going to first ask if there's any questions about what we've talked about or any insight, any thoughts, because I think we're going to move to Revelation chapter 4, either next week or this evening. But I want to make sure we, you know, if there's any thoughts or any, you know, we've been talking about a lot of things. Well, using a lot of verses to talk about the same thing, I guess. Are there any questions, any thoughts about what we've been talking about or anything? Yes, ma'am.
Reading all these verses, I do understand that we have to be taken up before we come down. And some people believe,
right.
And so when
go
I'm
ahead.
Very curious, the people who believe mid tribulation, what are the verses that they go by?
One is some of the arguments that they use. Again, now there's a mid, here's pre-trib. This is the 7-year tribulation. This is post-trib. This means post-trib is really just saying at the second coming, when Jesus Christ comes back. So in that case, there's really no line right here. The church just moves right into this. The final 7 years of church history will be the tribulation. The mid-trib would be right in here. This is where the Antichrist, this would be a time of somewhat peace. I mean, because things are going well. We'll see in Revelation there's going to be some disasters, but as far as the world working together, trying to hold it together, there's this world leader who's arisen, the Antichrist, and he's fairly positive. His poll numbers are up and stuff during this time period. But then before what is called the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years, also referred possibly to the time of Jacob's trouble in the Old Testament. And again, this is really about Israel being drawn into making a choice. Then the church is removed here. I should draw these arrows up this way. So we got the rapture going up, and then we got the second coming down right here. Boom, the Lord coming back at the second coming. So that's how they make that. So then we would leave before the Great Tribulation. The word that is used in the Bible a lot of times is the word wrath. And this is seriously something that I'm looking at right now and considering. I hate to do that because, you know, you end up, once you make a decision like that, you know, people then start, you know, drifting off and stop listening to you because you're a heretic, you've got something different, you know. And so it's like, you know, just if you just go with one camp, if I just be a Calvinist who said tongues passed away and believed in the preterist, I'd have a huge group that would follow me because I say what they already believe. Or if I was completely charismatic and all we did was talk about spiritual gifts and healing and stuff like that, then I have another group that, oh yes, that's what we're promoting. But I'm kind of in this middle ground where I accept the charismatic movement, I reject the Calvinistic idea, but I do believe in eternal security, which wipes out most of the Pentecostal groups because you got to lose your salvation, otherwise why do people come to church? So I'm really in no man's land. I'm just like climbing up trying to find someone who agrees with me on. I think I'm orthodox, but if I wipe out this tribute or the rapture, that's going to cut my numbers down to, you know, half this row, you know.
Eternal security, is that the same as the saved?
Right, yep. That's more of a Calvinistic doctrine, and I'm against the Calvinistic, you know, basis, but I do believe the Bible teaches eternal security. Now, the pre-wrath, and one thing we'll see, and I kind of wanted to point this out as we go through Revelation, and make sure I answer your question, okay? If I haven't answered your question, make sure you rephrase it and ask it again. Is, and you, this is the presentation, and you've got to decide if this is what you see happening as we go through Revelation, is there's actually three periods. There's indeed that halfway point where the covenant is broken. But the first part of the tribulation is going to be more of natural disasters, plagues, wars among men. You know, when there's a war, there's going to be a famine, you know, and it just... And there may be some natural catastrophes, you know, that we're dealing with during the first. This is the time of peace when men are saying peace and safety. Destruction will come on them suddenly. So this is a time of peace where everybody's trying to make this peace work as we go, and it just begins to deteriorate. It just goes downhill. At this point, right in here, at the mid-trib, the Antichrist apparently is going to then break the treaty. He's going to the seven-year treaty. He's going to put himself on the Temple Mount, call himself God, and set himself above everything that's called God. Now, at that point, any believers that were gained during this early period of the tribulation, or if the church has come into this time period, and the Jews, so you're going to have three groups, basically. You're going to have the tribulation saints, you're going to have the church that continued into this time period, and the Jews, who are still kind of waiting to make a decision for Christ as a national group. Satan, or the Antichrist, will begin to persecute them. And it's going to be called the time of Satan's wrath. And there's a verse that says, he knows his time is short. And there's going to be a time where that's when you see the martyrs and the beheading. And so there's a time of wrath here where Satan and the Antichrist is persecuting those who are holding to the Word of God. So, and then, of course, at the end, you're going to have your trumpets and your bowls. And those are very specific. They talk about, they're more like the plagues of Egypt, where it talks about it was dark in Egypt, but in Goshen it had light. You know, the flies attacked Egypt, but they didn't attack Goshen. This talks about here, where they had sores broke out in the kingdom of the beast, and it was dark, and all these things. This is now the time of God's wrath on the earth, and it is... You know, weeks, months, we don't know. I mean, there's not a timeline. We know that this is when the Antichrist is going to begin his persecution at the 3.5-year mark, where he puts himself back on the temple. The Jews are driven out, and he begins a persecution. We know that there's going to be a 3.5-year period leading up to it, but it's at this point right here. Again, we do this would make sense when Jesus says, no man knows the day or hour. Because somewhere in this, again, we know it's close. I mean, you're going to know within weeks. You know, it's close. Boom, this was where the pre-wrath rapture would happen. Boom, you're out of here. And this is where, and that means the church is out. The church would go through this first period here. And then you're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb, the Bema Seat judgment. That's where we receive our crowns. So that when we come back at the second coming with the Lord, we will appear with him in glory as he is. Revelation 19, the armies of heaven were following him with dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Clearly, this is the saints. It even says, I was reading a verse, was it last night? Reading a verse, I think, yeah, it's in 1 Thessalonians. When it comes with his holy ones, the word is saints. In the NIV translates it holy ones, but everywhere else it's translated saints, calling it, identifying it as the group of believers. So we will return. See, we are returning with him, and we're returning with him in glory, which means we've got to have our resurrected bodies. That whole concept of the resurrection, seeing him as he is, and having our bodies transformed, that has to happen before we get back to the earth. Now, again, it could happen right here at the post-trib rapture. We go up, change, and come right back. I like this. I like the pre-trib rapture because this, I like to think of this as being Israel's time period. In Israel, again, 144,000 Jews are sealed, and they begin to evangelize, and the church is out. The church age, just like it began on the day of Pentecost, it's out of here. And then you got 7 years of Israel evangelizing and bringing the Gentiles in, or the pagans in. I don't like the pre or mid-trib rapture. That doesn't really make sense. So that's kind of your question. What the verses do they use? I think they use a lot of these pre-wrath verses back here. But I think to use a pre-wrath, you've got to realize there's actually three periods of destruction in the tribulation. The natural disasters early on. Then Satan is definitely coming against the believers. And then there's clearly a time where God says, okay, here comes the judgment. And part of this wrath of God is actually, in a sense, the second coming. You know, I mean, we think of the second coming. I think of the second coming as the sky splits, Jesus on the Mount of Olives, it's all over. But the second coming could be boom, the disaster's coming, here he comes. I mean, he ends up appearing in different places, fighting against the nations. As it says in Zechariah 14, we've mentioned that. On that day, the Lord will go out and fight against those nations, plural, as he fights in the day of battle, and his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. So there's the fighting against the nations, and then the standing on the Mount of Olives. Now again, he could come back in just a moment, fight against all the nations at the same time and land on the Mount of Olives in a matter of a few seconds. Or he could go out and be fighting against all these nations during this time of God's wrath as it mounts up. And finally, as he brings to a conclusion all of his battles, his feet are on the Mount of Olives, and he's ready to enter and sit down on his throne in the temple, and the battles have been won. That'd make more sense that he goes in and sits down on his throne from the Mount of Olives, as it appears in Ezekiel, at the end of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel sees the glory coming from the east and entering the temple, and he talks to the Lord. And there's no battle. I mean, he's just entering. But you still do have verses like coming out of from Isaiah 63. Who is this coming from? Edom, and he's fighting in different places. So he may have already been doing all that battle. So again, I'm messing with the Timla Hay model a little bit. I'm messing with what I've been teaching for 20 years. I'm expanding the second coming. I'm identifying the wrath of God, and I'm moving the rapture around. And it seems to me, as I was reading for those verses the last few weeks, it does kind of make sense that it could fit there. Again, 2 years ago, I would have been sitting back here where you're at right now, forming arguments in my mind why everything I just got done saying is not true. So, four options: pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, and then this pre-wrath rapture. And so a lot of times people call mid-trib pre-wrath. They kind of identify with the same thing because you have to do a little more teaching to get into it. I don't like the post-trib. And I don't like the argument, well, the church has to go through some persecution too. We don't just get escape. It's kind of like, well, that's a very, very shallow Western comment. Because, I mean, just because we're not being persecuted, I get to go to church on Sunday, doesn't mean the world, the church is not suffering somewhere right now or has been suffering for 2,000 years. The church, as a universal body, has gone through suffering and is currently going through suffering. And just because I'm not suffering doesn't mean the whole church has to go through tribulation to make sure we suffer. That's not even a good argument. That's a ridiculous concept. You had something you wanted to say?
When you talk about God's wrath, Jesus' wrath, the abstract thought occurs to me when you tell me a little bit. I'm thinking about May 21st and when that occurred. That thought just crossed my mind about that Satan had been a part of that whole process, and the whole weather scheme,
I did. I mean, I've made the comment a couple times that the judgment didn't come on May 21st. It's like, well, if you're from Missouri, it did. I mean, it's the end of the world. I mean, your whole town is gone. Everything you knew is gone. Yeah. I mean, yeah, they didn't. I mean, I'm not sure. It'd be interesting to see if anybody was, thinking about those events, and all of a sudden, boom, their town's gone. It's kind of like this happened to everybody. I mean, when you're in the middle of a tornado, you're not thinking, well, it's just right here in this full 4 mile area. You think the whole world's coming apart. It would be interesting to see that. Yeah, I don't know. You could think about, and again, I don't know, there's no answer for that. I mean, was Satan trying to make some kind of a connection there? And that would be the maximum of his ability right there, was one little location. Or you can look at it this way: you've got the entire globe, you've got continents, you've got people all over. At some point right now, there's somebody dying in a disaster right now somewhere in the world. So, I mean, it just happened to be in America and close enough for us to know that it happened at that time. Yeah, and it had TV coverage. Yeah.
The last thing you talked about was 1 Thessalonians 10 and 7. To wait for the Son from heaven to be raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath.
Right.
In other words, it's before whatever the wrath is.
Exactly. And you got to identify that wrath. Is that wrath the tribulation? Yes. Is that wrath? He's not going to, I mean, if we enter the tribulation, there's believers are going through the wrath of Satan because they're dying. They're being killed. So he's not delivering us from this wrath. And that's not his wrath he normally delivers us from, because throughout church history, there's been people getting their heads cut off and burnt for the name of Christ. So he's not necessarily delivering us from the wrath of the world. Nor is it maybe, if you want to say the natural disasters. But clearly, it is God's nature to deliver us from his wrath. His eternal judgment. He delivered the children of Israel from the wrath that he poured out on Egypt. And then he'll deliver the believers from the wrath here. So now that would, now understand this. Again, I'm just kind of talking right now. But in my mind, my traditional model, the Tim LaHaye model, and I'm not making fun of Tim LaHaye because I know some people do, but he's doing as good as anybody can with his information, is the church is gone, and then when anybody gets saved here is going to be what we call the tribulation saints or the Jews. But realize that if we continue into here, at this point right here, let's say, and again, we don't know, let's say it's 18 months, let's say it's halfway between the 3.5-year mark and the end. So it's like you got 18. That'd be right. It'd be more like 21 or something. It'd be like, let's just say 2 years. We got 2 years left. Is when that, if the rapture happens there, all the believers are gone, not just the church, but all the tribulation saints are gone, all the believing Jews are gone, and that leaves what on, you've got 2 years or 18 months of time left, and God is now just going to be pounding on them. And so that leaves, well, there at that point, you have zero believers on the earth. How many are going to be left on the earth when Jesus actually shows up? You see what I'm saying? Because when we have the rapture here, and then someone gets born again the next day, they've got to endure 7 years to the end. And then the Lord comes back with the second coming. So there will be multitudes that could live through here. Again, many of them are going to die because remember that asked, who are these? Where have they come from? They've come out of the great tribulation that's coming up here early in the book. But just interesting to think that if the rapture takes place here, we're only a few months away from the second coming, and all the believers have been removed. Which means they're going to be just a handful of new believers in that last few months. If that's, again, speculating. I mean, I'm not making a point of doctrine here at all. Point of doctrine, there is a rapture, a harpazo of the meeting of the Lord in the air. There is a physical return of the Lord coming back to the planet, I think, and engaging in history and fighting against the nations. Those are historical facts. Or I think those are doctrinal statements. Now, all this other stuff, we're weaving it together. Right.
Return to the earth with him, or is it already here just in a dormant stage? Like you can have cancer in a dormant stage.
Right.
You can function properly, you can lead a normal life. But cancer is there, it's just in a dormant stage. So
okay. I'll talk around that a little bit here and see if this gets close to your question. Here's our diagram, 7-year tribulation, the last 7 years of Daniel. The second coming, the Lord feeds them on the Mount of Olives, and now he sets up his kingdom. There'll be a period of replenishing, rebuilding the earth, and the periods of judgment, sheep and goat judgment, and then the Lord is sitting on his throne, and he's going to reign for 1,000 years. At the beginning of this 1,000 years, one of the things that happens, it says in Revelation 19, it says beginning of chapter 20, verse 1, an angel comes down with a chain and binds Satan, and Satan is bound up for 1,000 years. So Satan is chained. So Satan is not a factor during this 1,000 years. He's going to be chained in the abyss or the bottomless pit, Tartarus. That's all kind of, we talk about that at other times. And then he's going to be released at the end of this time to tempt the nations. So there's going to be a period right here. Again, we don't know how long it is. With 1,000 years, it could be, a 20-year period. It could be, 20 days. But he's going to be released. But there's enough there for him to motivate the nations, for them to march across the face of the earth to attack Jerusalem, the city of God. And at that time, they're just smoked right out of heaven. God just smoked. There's no battle. It just says fire fell from heaven and consumed them. Game over. But the idea was they're just misleading them. Now, what's going on here? Now, when we come back, here we come back with the Lord, with our resurrection bodies, we will be without sin. I mean, we will be in a purified state, so we'll be living without sin in our resurrected bodies. But people coming into this tribulation will have, coming through the sheep and goat judgment, they'll come into this with a natural body just like we have today. Like, for example, I'm saved, but I still have the ability to sin. I still deal with sin as we all deal with sin. In our resurrected glorious state, when we come back, we will not be dealing with sin. It will be like, it won't even be a factor. For these people, they will still have a sin nature. Now, Jesus is on the throne. There's no atheist around, because, I mean, it's like, look, there he is. Everybody at this point is a believer. But as this goes on, these people that have lived through the tribulation and lived into the millennium, making it through the sheep and goat judgment, they will marry and have children. They will begin to repopulate the planet. And again, Hope for America, The Political Platform. I address a lot of things in that book talking about this time period right here. But these children, you know, they are all going to be born of parents with flesh, which originally comes from Adam. See, we, upon redemption, we are now sons of God, or we are all of Christ. We are our inheritance, our genetics are from Jesus, per se, spiritually. These people are still descendants of Adam with Adam's sin nature. Their children will still have Adam's sin nature. So they all have to, one, be saved spiritually. They have to accept Christ. Two, they have to renew their minds to the Word of God. And three, they have to wait for some form of a resurrection at the end of this time period, because their bodies also will have to be changed. Now, that's interesting, because that's not necessarily addressed anywhere in the Scriptures of when are these people resurrected. We assume it's going to be sometime over here. Do you understand what I'm just saying? It's like, I can tell you when the church is resurrected. We can talk about Daniel when he's resurrected. I mentioned that at the beginning of the millennium here. But when are these people? We just assume they have to be. Now, they will have, the sin does not come from Satan. The sin is going to come from their own natures. There's going to be tendencies towards rebellion. There's going to be tendencies to have their own will, their own way, their own ideas. The thing about this, as a government, Jesus, again, it's just not like this nice, because we're all Christians, we all just get along, we all just share stuff. There are going to be laws. There's going to be courts. There's going to be, you know, a military of some sense. I think the military is mainly going to be controlled by the Lord. But there is going to be a police department. Yeah, you'll still have a job. It's like they're still there because they're going to enforce this, but he's going to, like, notice that verse in Psalm 2, he'll rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Now, that doesn't sound like a nice Christian community. You don't dash your congregation like pottery, you know, or rule them with an iron scepter. But he is ruling as a government leader over all these people. Now, for you and I as resurrected saints, it's kind of like we really don't need any rules. We just follow God. And again, there'll be some mature saints in here, but all of these children, as they grow in maturity, they're going to have laws and jurisdiction, and a violation of that law will be swift and sudden.
There will be true justice.
True justice.
As the Bible teaches.
Right. Right. Go ahead. Right. Yeah.
He'll control the army.
There won't be checks and balance system because he is. And that goes back to that image of the statue of gold with Nebuchadnezzar, then the Persians, and then it looks like a snowman here, and then the Greeks, followed by the Rome, and then finally the feet of clay. And up here, and we've talked about this before, have we talked about this, how this ends in a democracy? It's just very ironic that the whole world is shouting democracy, democracy in the Middle East. And up here with Nebuchadnezzar, he made the rule, throw or kill all the wise men. Daniel interpreted the dream, and Nebuchadnezzar says, oh, okay, stop killing them. Nebuchadnezzar had absolute authority. He demonstrated that by just kill them. Oh, I changed my mind. Don't kill them. And no one says, what, there's no law? It's what do you want to do, Nebuchadnezzar? When the Persians came, remember, Darius, he was tricked into making a law that no one can ask any god anything except himself for a period of 30 days or something. And then they found Daniel praying. Had to throw him in the lion's den. Did Darius want to throw Daniel in the lion's den? No, he didn't. But what could he not do? It was in one of their laws. You cannot change a law that's already been made. You have to follow through. So Darius didn't have absolute power. The Persians did have it. They were controlled by some law. They had to make up another law to counteract the other law. Then comes the Greeks. We always know that from history. That's the home of democracy, where they had representative governance. Now you got people making decisions. And then you got Rome, which you've got the Senate and the emperor, and they're continually trying to outmaneuver each other. The emperor can't do whatever he wants. He's got this Senate he's got to deal with. So you can just see the deterioration until finally it's going to come down to iron and clay being mixed together, and it can't hold up the statue. And it's interesting that when this is struck down by a rock, not made by a human hand, that strikes the statue at the feet of clay, or democracy, and becomes a absolute dictatorship again on the earth, and Jesus Christ is back in the place. So which of these is Jesus more like? He's closest to Nebuchadnezzar, which is kind of interesting if you look at it that way. Remember, it goes from gold, silver, bronze, all the way down, it becomes less. But each empire ruled longer than the other one until finally you get the Roman Empire, went up until the 1500s almost. Each of them controlled a larger area of the Middle East. So they were always ruling longer, they were always ruling more, but yet they were inferior than the one before. It took me a long time to get, how are they, you always teach they were inferior, but then you think in your mind as you're teaching it, they ruled longer, they had more territory. I'm glad no one's asking any questions because I don't know how they were inferior. But then finally, as I saw, I don't know if this is true or not. I'm not sure if this is the right answer. And again, democracy, I'm not saying our democracy is bad. Our democracy is not what we really, democracy, everybody gets to do what they want, we all get a vote. It's a checks and balance, the balanced power. And if you try to form democracy without the Bible, if you try to form democracy without Christian values, and you think everybody in here has an equal vote, you know what I'm saying? And if we all vote that you're all going to take all of my money, yeah, well, we all voted that way. It's like, that's the right thing to do. See, now democracy becomes Laodicea, people rule. What is right? What is right is what we voted on. And we voted for abortion, so abortion is right. We voted to take all of Galen's money and all of his property, so that's right. It's like, well, that's not justice. That's just that's mob rule. I mean, democracy becomes mob rule very quickly. Okay, that's enough of my editorial on that subject. Okay, so coming back to this, Jesus ruling and reigning, he'll be controlling, but he even controls the weather. There's verses that allude to that. But there's still going to be a sin issue in these children. Also, it appears that the curse, there's three things. The curse, how do you spell curse? Curse on the earth has been removed. So it's going to be very productive. So basically you've got Satan, the flesh, and the curse or the world system, the cosmos. And it seems like Satan is neutralized. The curse is neutralized. I'm not sure if there's still that underlying force of the cosmos, but it appears that the biggest problem is going to be the sin nature of Adam still growing through here. And that's when Satan comes out and tempts them and organizes, and for some reason there's a large enough group that have never accepted Christ or never become a believer, never bought into this governmental system. It's going to be the same Jesus of the Old Testament who was the Shekinah glory that they offered sacrifices. It's the same Jesus of the Gospel. It's the same Jesus seated on the throne today. It's just this Jesus now is the world dictator, and some are not going to accept him, even though it's very productive. And they are going to then think in their rebellion, in their sin nature, that they can oust him from his position, apparently, and Satan convinces them to lead a revolt to take Jesus out, an assassination of this king that's been ruling this whole time. And then that's when the Bible just says fire comes to heaven and consumed him. And then at that point, as far as what happens here, there's the great white throne judgment that takes place here. And this apparently is the judgment of those that come up from Hades. Heaven and earth are no longer there. And after this judgment is finalized, then a new heaven and new earth is created. And this kingdom right here, remember, Daniel says it's a kingdom that will never end. But yet, you see, I've got an end to it. 1,000 years, it's over. Heaven and earth burn up. Ah, but the king is still here. The subjects are still here. What they need is, like I said in the book there, they just need a bigger ballpark. And this whole kingdom is transferred into the new heaven and the new earth, and it goes on forever and ever. It's like outgrowing Wrigley Stadium. You know, it's like, you know, Wrigley Stadium's really cool. But, you know, compared to the other stadiums, you know, the Cubs need a new place to play ball. And eventually, you know, Jesus is going to just outgrow. His kingdom is just bursting. It's productive in that. So that's how that happens. So, again, sin is not really dormant. It's under control by Jesus with his iron rule. It's still going to be growing, especially when you think about 1,000 years. And I think wickedness and evil is going to continue to grow or in a seed form there. It's just there's so many things that sin itself will be illegal for. I mean, it's just you just can't do that. But you still have, in a sense, the freedom of thought. And a lot of those thoughts are going to be suppressed until Satan is released, apparently, to let those thoughts surface and organize what they've been trying to organize. It does also talk, I'll mention this and I'll quit talking about this. It does talk about capital punishment during this time period. So that if someone comes so far out of line, not only will they be fined or put in prison, they will be executed and removed from the kingdom. There will be capital punishment during this time, which again is really hard to, you know, preach in churches on Sunday that the Lord will be having executing capital punishment on the subjects of his kingdom.
Which also begs the question, what happens?
Okay.
Well,
if they were a believer, I'm going to assume that they're going to follow the directions. Not a resurrection. See, there's going to be resurrected believers, us. Then there's going to be believers here that still have their natural bodies. I'm thinking it's going to be the children who've never really come, have never really had regeneration. So once they're executed, boom, they're just dead. I would think. See, otherwise it'd be kind of strange to execute a believer. And then where do they go? I mean, they go to heaven and sit by themselves and wait because they don't know nothing. It's kind of like heaven's kind of shut down. Yeah, but yeah, that again, there are some questions in there. There's definitely going to be questions. As the further you get in the details of this, it's like, how does this work, you know?
So the dimension of time as we know it travels through space. The dimension of time as we know it will exist in the 1,000
years. Yeah, I think... A day like today will look just like a day like to over here.
Sunrise, sunset.
Yep. Except, of course, the Lord is ruling. You know, there's. Yep. Yep. And then once it's all destroyed, when it says heaven and earth is destroyed, obviously that doesn't mean heaven, God's abode. It means the universe. Once this is burned up and destroyed, and there's a new heaven and new earth, at that point, we can't. That you can't make too many comments about that because all of a sudden it's like, what is that? That's a brand new creation. Is he just duplicating what we've got now? Maybe. But it's like, I guess what I'm going to say this. Our science books that we use in school today, you could transfer that information, use those science books over here in the millennium. But you can't take those science books into the eternal state. Although there's a new heaven and a new earth, it may be similar, but I'm not so sure if those science books are going to, you know, gravity may not be the same. You know, the laws of nature are going to change. Again, and they may not. They may be identical. We don't know. I mean, I don't think we know. Yes, ma'am.
As saints, and there's no marriage, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
So we as saints that are coexisting.
Yep.
The other people who aren't. So there would be no marriage for the saints, but there could be marriage for.
There'll definitely be marriage and families here for the natural mankind. Here's what it talks about: we will rule. We'll be ruling with him. I mean, and now again, that's confusing. Are we all basically government employees? Is that what it says? Or, I mean, it's like the whole church becomes a government employee on the government payroll. So much for a small government. You know, go ahead. Say that again. Right. Right. Yeah. When you come back here, if I'm correct, when we come back with the Lord at the second coming, we just continue to live. We continue to rule and reign with him, and we'll never die. We're in the kingdom. There will be death of some sort during this millennium. Yep. See, that's now if someone's going to become critical of my illustration right here. Or if I was going to be, that's the first place I'd attack right there. It's kind of like, now what? You got some people flying around. Now, what happens if we have a little league team or, you know, a men's softball team? I know who I'm going to choose on my team. I'm not going to choose any of these natural descendants of Adam on my team. You're going to have, you know, you got different, you got 1A, 2A, 3A, and 4A high school teams. You're going to have the resurrected team and the non-resurrected. You know, otherwise you can't compete, you know.
Second death has no power over them. They will be priests of God, and Christ will reign in temple.
Yep.
That's a little
Let me see.
We're part of the deck.
Okay.
This all happened. We may not be part of that.
Maybe. Here's what I'm going to say. And yeah, the Bible, that is true right there. Now, my explanation of it may falter. Okay. So here's our 1,000 years. Okay. Now, during the 7-year period of tribulation, some people are going to be executed. They're going to die. They're going to die. As we're going to put them up here. They're with the Lord. Now, it says that they're going to, those that had died, they didn't receive the mark, but they were dead, killed, beheaded, or whatever. They're going to return. Now, when they return, they will have a resurrected body. And so they'll join the ranks of the church, who's also coming back with a resurrected body, and they will reign with the Lord for 1,000 years. So these are the tribulation saints that were executed. They now have resurrected bodies, and they're reigning. So what you've got is, the best thing I can do here is you've got a groups that are reigning with Christ. Those are the resurrected saints. And then you've got the rest who are living normal lives in the kingdom.
That gives you more reason, though, even a pre-trib or a rapture of the dead that comes back.
Right, right.
These are people that died after the rapture, didn't accept the mark of the beast, didn't
right, right. 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 Now, it says the rest of the dead did not come to life. The rest of the dead that died either during the tribulation or they reject Christ or they the sheep and goats, they go into, in Matthew 25 it says, we're cast into outer darkness. That's Hades. That's the underworld. The dead, they did not come to life, or however it says, until the 1,000 years were over. And what does that mean? They're showing up for the great white throne judgment. And that's when they're showing up. And then it says, this is the first death. See, we all go through the first death. You know, the Old Testament saints went through the first death in the Old Testament. You know, many of us are going to go through the first death here on earth and go to heaven. The tribulation saints that were martyred, they went through the first death. But they experienced the resurrection. If you've experienced the resurrection, the second death has no power over you. What's the second death? That's this right here. Second death, you died and are waiting in Hades. You now appear before the great white throne judgment and your name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life and are cast into the lake of fire, and that is the second death. The second death has no power over us. Right.
As he was. But reigning in seats of authority with the Lord.
Right.
So, because even to reign in justice, one would have to be righteous.
Right. Right. Yeah, so for him to have a just government,
yes,
he would have to have a just, all the offices filled with just people. Because,
So, and yet, in a faith, he has to be
right. So, yeah, so again, it sounds... Again, and I may have to polish this up later, but it appears that we will all be government officials of some level. But again, when you think about government officials, that can go from the dog catcher to the postal delivery system all the way up through, you know, the senators and everybody. And, and around the globe. And remember, it says this reigning, it says if you've proven yourself faithful with little, I'll put you in charge of much. Now you've got Jesus telling stories. I gave you 10 talents. I'll put you in charge of what? 10 cities. What does that mean? All of a sudden, ding, ding, a government official in charge of 10 cities. I'm in charge of Southwest Iowa. You know, I mean, that, and all of a sudden it makes sense. And again, you've got the entire globe, which is just bursting with production. I mean, there's business like we don't even know today. Families are growing. There's a lot to get done. And I'll inject this just for the thought, but I have a hard time with it. Some people say, and look at the universe. The universe's dead planets, this may extend, his rule may extend to all the planets, and they become thriving and living too. Now we've just stepped out of bounds right there, but it is something that you need to, I think you need to address it and discredit it, put it on the shelf, or maybe embrace it. And I'm not sure what I'm doing. Especially when you get into this eternal state. Well, no, that's another one. I'm going to talk about that. It's another thing. Because that gives you dimensions and everything, and there's another earth. Yes, sir.
Once the second death comes, then people are
Right here. Once we enter the eternal state.
That number will never change.
Right. That's called the home of righteousness. Yep. And there's, yeah, there's no new people. There's no, I mean, again, I got to be careful here because now I'm making facts or making doctors say it. It's like we really don't know. I don't think there's going to be more people. I think we're locked in. But what that's going to be like, and that's a great it gives you the dimensions, you know, at the end of chapter 22. Is it 12,000 by 12,000 by 12,000 stadia or something? It would be the size of the city. The holy city is the size, it's on the earth apparently. It'd be the size of basically from like Kansas City to the East Coast down to Florida, okay? But it's 12,000 high also. It's a cube. And so if you put every mile a floor or a layer, I mean, you're not just living in this box with a huge ceiling. It appears that there would be floors in there. It is massive. I mean, it is unbelievable. And if you've got a mile to the next floor, I mean, you're going to take a long elevator ride, but, I mean, you can have an atmosphere in there. You could have the Rocky Mountains on level 7. You could have oceans and beaches you've got 12,000 if they're stadii, which is, you know, roughly a Roman mile. You'd have 12,000 levels of that, and it's like, well, that's not very much space. You don't. That's more space than you know what to do with. I mean, you could all have your own acreage. I mean, everybody in all of time could almost have their own acreage, not acreage. I mean, plantation. Of just space or mountain range or beachfront with an oak mountain in the back. I mean, it's unbelievable what could fit in there. And that is that's the holy city that's sitting on the earth. You know, so then you can leave the holy city and travel the earth, or you can come into the holy city and go to your floor. That's in the eternal state. So I mean, at that point, it's like I've lost track scientifically here. Yeah, travel at the speed of thought. Yeah, it's like, what were you saying? Yeah, it's like, what were you saying? It's like, nothing, you know.
But after that, then we're not ruling and reigning because there's really nothing to rule and reign.
Right. It does talk about production. It does talk about trade. There's always business of coming and going in and out of the city, of bringing stuff in, and so there's. There's, I mean, just thinking about being a man or a person, a human, not a male, but I mean a person, is like, well, that means we could just sit on the beach all day long? Yeah, for the rest of time, forever and ever. It's like, that's fun for about, you know, 100 years. But it's like, eventually you're going to want to, and we're made in God's image, we're going to be, and it's, you know, it's production, it's going to be like, best I can compare it to is like playing with Legos or something as a child. You just play, build. It's like you're out, but you're in the real world, just building and being productive. But whatever you do, it's working. It's, you know, it's the combination of play and work and production all at the same time. So I kind of think that's where we're heading. I mean, and of course, you know, then you talk about it's fun. People a lot of times they say, well, then we'll just worship God. We'll just worship God. And again, you know, life itself is worship. I mean, as you know, I mean, it's not just standing in front of God's throne, bowing down and singing songs. It's about going off and living and being who God created you to be. That's worship also. So. Right, yeah.
How exactly does he have? He's a liar and a father of lies. If he's been disarmed, how do you perceive him as being active among people, like apart from lying? I mean, I know he lies.
Right.
And that can result in destruction. But exactly what power does he have? And is he given permission? Is that one of those?
Well. Yeah, it could fit in that. I'm going to draw a line here again. I'm sorry about this. Here's the 1,000 years. This, just during, Satan is locked up. I mean, he's chained. He's out of the picture. Okay, he's gone at the 1,000-year mark there. Something happened at the cross.
But he was. Did you just say the statement was after the cross?
No, at the end. He's locked up, and then for a short period, he emerges and deceives the nations. Yeah, and he'll tap into that fallen nature and hook it and go something, do something with it. Again, I mean, we're talking about a verse this long describing it, so it's kind of like, you know, you got to go back and do the exegetical work with the Greek, and then it says what it says. I mean, we want more information. Something was taking place. Well, let's go back even further. Let's go back to the garden. And in the garden, Adam had, it appears, complete authority. So here, whatever authority you had here, when he fell, Satan now has some kind of authority at this point, namely over through the sin nature. I mean, he had the title. And again, remember, even now, here's the cross. He was defeated at the cross. Paul says that in Galatians, disarmed, made a public spectacle. And that public spectacle, now remember this, this is the heavenlies. This is the throne of God up here. And here's rulers and authorities, principalities and powers, all going up that are active in our world today. Both good and evil are mixed in here. They all have their rank and authority. So there's like this division in there. So that's going on. Satan was defeated, but yet in 2 Corinthians chapter 5:5, Satan is called, guess what? The God of this age. So it's like there's the problem. It's like he's defeated at the cross. Jesus said before the cross, now the prince of this world will stand, will be judged. But yet he's called the God of this age. It's like, well, now, is he defeated or is he not? And I think now you've got to consider that the work has been done, but now we're in the process of enforcing it. And the true enforcement of this is going to come right here when he's locked up, he's removed. So what is going, like, here's your question. What is going on in this time period here? His defeat and made a show openly was clearly not publicly in the natural realm. I mean, no one even knew. The apostles had to try and have it explained to them so they could explain to others what happened on the cross. I mean, Christ died on the cross. I mean, what was the public display? There's no parading of Satan through Jerusalem streets. The display took place right here. I mean, all of a sudden now Satan has lost some kind of authority here. What man had access to, now we have direct access. Even down here, paradise in the underworld, where the believers in the Old Testament would go into Sheol or Hades, they now were up in here. They were taken. We are now seated with Christ in heavenly places. So this is where a drastic effect took place with the cross. Satan is on the earth now. Peter says he goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And again, all the charismatic preachers say, yes, he's roaring, but he doesn't have any teeth. Okay, and that's not really what the Bible says. It's just a really catchy little way of saying it. Have you ever heard that? You've heard that. It's great, but it's kind of like, if you've ever been bit by that toothless lion, it's kind of like, yeah, I felt the teeth. And so, I mean, I think that's an attempt to try and, you know, say the theology that they're trying to understand. So he's going on seeking whom he may devour. Now, there's a key right there, whom he may devour. Now, again, does that involve God's will? Because remember, Jesus told Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, and I have prayed for you that when you recover, let's just stop the sifting. And no, when you recover. And so there is God's will allowed in this somehow, that don't be afraid of this, because as God's leading, you will be victorious. But there's also, again, I've got to play this card, there's still human will. And this is where you get into, I think, demon possession or demon influence, is when I don't think Satan can just jump out and possess people or demons. You're just like, there's a person, and jump out and attack them. They can maybe influence them or whatever, but there's going to have to come some act of the volition, of the will. Again, this is what I think, okay, that they open up. So the power is right here with the human will once again. And so seeking whom he may devour, he's the God of this age, he's controlling this, but your life is hidden in Christ. You always have the gospel. You always have this, the name of the Lord is a mighty tower, a fortress that you can run to. Unless you just want to go out here and dabble in this age, in which case you're opening yourself up to this right here, and he still has power. So I think now we're talking about human life. I think Satan, one, will attack believers. I think, two, God will allow Satan to be involved in believer's life. I mean, you got Job hanging there. I know it's Old Testament. You still got Job. Saint God says, consider my servant Job. It's like, I don't want him saying, consider Galen. Look how good Galen's doing. Have you considered what he's doing to your kingdom, Satan? It's like, don't bring my name up. So, I mean, God is, again, we go back to that. We have a role down here to demonstrate to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places that God is God's wisdom. So, I mean, we are pawns. We are pawns in this great chess game. But it's like, well, that's not fair. Yes, it is, because he says, I will reward you. I mean, it's like we're going to get paid for what we do to proving himself faithful. So it's all good. Three, you can have your own will, or your own, again, your own sin nature. We've all experienced that. So you can be attacked, you can be in God's will, or your own sin nature can draw you into a situation. And that's pretty much everything. Meaning it's like, so what's the answer? I think, yeah, okay, good question. Yeah, because I'm using a different term. Suggestions, thoughts, opportunities. What I'm talking about, he can't attack you, is like, I'm right here, and all of a sudden, boom, I'm under the, Satan just, he just melts me. I just vaporize right here. I mean, he's got to stay within, there's rules. He's got to, he's a supernatural being. He can travel at the speed of thought. He's been around. He knew the ancient world. So he would certainly have abilities to just take my car, and I'm driving down your state, just have flip upside down and float for 100 miles and just scare everybody in the world. It's like, can't do that, Saint. There's rules that he's got to play in, certain rules, I've got to think. Right, yeah.
And I just see the darkness in their lives, and what a difference from mine, that I feel like the Satan is really taking control of their thoughts. And I mean,
1 Corinthians says right there, 2 Corinthians, he's blinded the eyes or the minds of the unbelievers, so they cannot see the glorious gospel.
Yeah,
I mean, it's
it's
right here, but it's like, stay depressed. Stay focused on this. And again, that is what I consider the attack of blinding the eyes of the unbeliever so they cannot see. Not causing them to just all of a sudden just melt, or they just floated off into outer space. I mean, it's like he can't do stuff like that. Or just all of a sudden demon possession.
Yeah, I'm just so surprised at the same event that we have totally different response to it.
Right.
And
right, exactly. Yeah. And that's where our culture is headed. I mean, as more and more people go that way, our society is gonna. We're still enjoying the fruits of some level of a Christian foundation in our culture, and as we drift more and more to that, we're gonna end up. I mean, you hear stories about if it be like India or some of the Muslim countries, or I'm thinking like maybe Ghana or something like this, where it's just like they're just struggling with all kinds of. I'm thinking of some stories. I'm going to just move on, not share all the stories. But I mean, where it's like we don't even see that kind of depression or demonic activity. I mean, we talk about demons, but there are people that are living among demonic manifestations. Even in the place of some of the stuff I said won't happen, weird stuff does happen because of that. Did you want to say something? And then John? Right.
And so it gives me comfort to think that he is only allowed to do what God allows him to do for a purpose in me. There's purpose
right.
to it. And so I can either put it off, not address it, or go into it and get through it quicker. I mean, I think that's part of the trials.
Right.
I do.
Yes,
I really
yeah.
do think that that's
Yeah, the testing of your faith that might be proven to be genuine. Peter talks about that. Yeah. John?
Well, all that, just like what you said, man, all that goes back to our will.
Mm-hmm.
In my opinion.
Yeah.
We have a choice.
It starts
to
with
believe
with
that,
the will.
You know, okay, yeah. To believe that, well, first of all, in I don't know, Old Testament, I knew that every man's given a measure of faith. Okay, every person has
yep.
a measure of faith. And with that measure, we can choose to believe in God, those of us have who have heard the gospel, or not. Those who haven't heard, God says they will have the opportunity to hear it. And when they hear it, they have that choice to make. And if they don't make that choice, then I'm assuming they're open season for Satan.
Right, right. Or they
find the means
yeah,
perfect,
yeah,
yeah. And or they can make that choice. And the same thing as when we're attacked by the enemy, you know, someone dies, something happens. Still, our will. I can choose to say, okay, I hate God because he left.
Right.
You know,
right.
Or, okay, this happened for a reason. I don't understand it, but I trust God.
Right. And I know God is good. I don't understand how he's going to, but I know God is good. Yeah.
And the other thing I was going to, the other point I was going to make is I have been to a church where people came from all, I told you about this a couple of years ago. People came from all over the world to pray because of the demon.
Yes, yeah, and I haven't seen very much of that, but it's, we can sit over here and we can.
But they're acting within the will of that person.
Right.
So if you don't play the game as long as you engage, I mean, really, I really do believe that. I think that if you sucker into it, they're going to play right along with it, and it'll get bigger and bigger, you know, depending on that person's will.
Sherry? Right.
Well, now he has his helpers, I understand.
Right, yeah, so when we say Satan, we're not necessarily talking about the man, Satan. You know, it's like, it's, yeah.
He can't be everywhere.
Right.
They
right.
can't be everywhere all the time. And that's why we're prepared and stand. You know.
And he doesn't know what we think.
Right.
You can't tell what God can.
Right.
He can tempt us all he wants if we don't react to it.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, I mean, yeah.
He clearly say out loud the name of Jesus. I respect you, Satan. He hears it.
Yeah.
He
and one, this is, now we're talking right here. You asked the question here, Marilyn, about how what would this look like. And now we're talking mainly about people. But now the question is going to come up in natural disasters. You know, like what about the wiping out of a city? Oh, well, that was God's will. Well, again, God, I mean, I cannot get past the place that God, nothing happens unless God is somehow okaying it. But my gosh, you know, now you're going to have to go through the Nazi concentration camps. It's like, what was God's plan there? I mean, and again, go back to like what John was saying earlier. It's like, we may not know, but I know God is good. So now, again, now you're into that sovereignty of God. Is he completely in control of everything? You can go all the way to the Calvinists, which they get, I think, very warped, that God is causing and planning all this evil. Or kind of trying to find that middle ground of where there's a war going on, and he's got this under control, and he's allowing some things and using the disasters, or he can go a little bit further over to the other side of where almost dualistically, I think Greg Boyd gets into some of this a little bit, and he's a brilliant himself compared to the other theologies, but God doesn't really know all these things. He doesn't know until it happens. And it's like, now that's slipping through my fingers. But again, I wouldn't want to argue with Greg Boyd on that argument. But now we ask about natural disasters. Why? Where do natural disasters come from?
I think the definition of good that we think and what God thinks good is different.
Correct.
So natural
yep.
disaster is bad for us. It costs.
Right.
But God doesn't necessarily think it's bad.
Yeah, that's good. That's one thing right there is the definition of a disaster. Is what God, the cross was a disaster. But without the cross, there's no resurrection. So that's one thing. But again, but I guess now when you get into grief counseling, how do you counsel people who just lost their entire city and their family and say, oh, just, you know, God is doing something great here? It's like, right, right. And what's more important, your house or your eternal security? Right, right. Driven,
so,
yeah.
There are reasons for all that. I mean, God did that or didn't, that's not the point.
Right.
The point is people do react.
And it goes back to like what you guys were saying earlier, the same situation. It doesn't matter if it's from God or Satan. Forget that question. How are you going to respond to it? Because God is able to begin right here and start moving. So.
No. Yeah. Go.
Right. Right.
You know, when I read the term God of this age, I don't read that as a capital G, that Satan has the power over the earth. I read it as he's ascribed the power.
Oh, okay.
By the unbeliever. I mean, by unbelief.
Oh, okay.
Power to him. Therefore.
Just like Adam gave his power,
yes, so
unbelievers give their power to him.
He
uses that.
The God is,
yeah.
Just in quotes, I mean, I think of it as this sort of in quotes. You know.
Yeah, a title that he's
yeah.
received from people.
We describe it to him. I mean, the unbelievers can describe it to him.
Okay.
God has empowered him to be the God over this age.
Right. Yeah, I think it's going to come from man somehow.
Yeah.
Somehow. John?
Can I make one last quick point?
Okay. And we'll wrap this up here. Make John's point.
Yeah.
I'll correct it, and then we'll pray.
okay. You know, I heard a red book, heard something where a guy defined, you know, good and evil.
Uh-huh.
And we've already talked about good and evil. Where evil really doesn't necessarily look all ghoulish and ugly. Evil is just something that's about God. Well, if you and back to Adam's fall in the garden, where he chose knowledge of good and evil. And then you take Adam as a man, you're saying, okay, now I know the difference between good and bad, good and evil. And you multiply that by billions of people on earth today who each have their own, and their mind is different than yours, it's different than yours, their own idea of what's right and what's wrong.
Okay, right.
How,
yeah.
See how, what's called convoluted it becomes. Your thought is different than mine in terms of right and wrong, mine is different than yours. So,
that his was the only will.
Right.
And now we get all these different wills happening.
And his was the only right and the only wrong. Not my concept of it or yours or anyone else.
Very good. Hey, thank you. We'll start Revelation chapter 4 next week. Father, we thank you for the chance to look into your word. We thank you for the chance to share thoughts with other believers. We do ask that our thoughts may be in line with your word, that we may continue to grow and gain correct doctrine and correct understanding, that we may live a life that is pure and holy before you. Again, we thank you for the chance to meet together here and do ask that we may be light and salt to our generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, thank you for being here.
Thank you.
John, you or not. Steve, you want to shut that off, please?